Thank you, Ben. Let me invite you to take your Bible and go with me to Psalm 111 this morning. Psalm 111, if you need a Bible, there should be one down there among the hymnals. I'd encourage you to turn and look at what the text of Scripture says for each of us here today. We've just come through Thanksgiving, and again, I hope you were able to enjoy a little bit of downtime, maybe some time with friends or time with family as well. An opportunity, particularly for believers, to reflect on God's goodness, God's work in our lives. And just kind of adding one little more note on that, I'd like us to spend this morning looking at Psalm 111, finding challenge for ourselves, reminder for ourselves of our need to give praise to God. As I was preparing this last week, I actually had one of you send me an email and started reading the article that was sent to me, kind of caught my attention. The article referenced a study that's almost a decade old from Stanford in which they were looking at how complaint, whether you're the one complaining or you're the one listening, impacts your brain. And I'm not a doctor. I'm not a scientist. My wife would be very quick to tell you that I am neither of those things. So I'll admit, I don't know all that I'm speaking about, but they're touching on parts of the brain and how, you know, these different chemicals are released, and this is what takes place when you're listening to complaint or you yourselves are complaining. I kind of started searching the study just to see where it was showing up, and some of the more popular news articles caught my attention more, because when you're using medical terms, I'm like, I don't know what they're talking about. But I can read a title when it says negativity rewires our brain or complaining makes you dumber. I'm like, okay, great. Maybe that's my problem. I don't know. Okay. But I was thinking, how apropos in light of what we're going to look at from the text of Scripture today. Because we live in a world and we battle a sinful flesh that really, for many of us, makes complaint quite easy, does it not? Life can be hard sometimes. Problems can abound. And if you want bad news, it's like never ending. We've talked about this before, but I kind of miss the days where it was not a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week, 365-day-a-year news cycle. At a minimum, like the news was on in our house at 9 o'clock. Like the news, you know, WGN in Chicago, here's the 9 o'clock news, and you watch the news, mainly so you can get to the sports section, at least when I was growing up. Maybe a little bit the weather, but all that stuff at the beginning, you could skip that. But now it's like you can always get the news, and we feed it to ourselves. Let's flip on the radio and see what's going on. Oh, that's not good. Let's check the news on our phone. Oh, that's not good. And there's all these reasons coming at us to look and go, man, this is just hard. This is just not good. There's these problems in my life, and when I look at what's taking place in other people's lives, there are problems. And when I watch the news, and sometimes in that, we miss the opportunity just to stop and give praise and thanks to God for what he's doing in our lives. Again, maybe we're a little more attuned to that coming through Thanksgiving. I appreciated the music this morning. Admittedly, maybe we should have planned it or worked it out, and I suppose it makes sense because we're still in November. Pastor Gingery chose a number of songs focused on praise and Thanksgiving, and I didn't really look at that when I'm like, so what does God want us to look at? And I'm like, well, it's perfect. Really is perfect. So we sang that way. We listened to music like, man, that's good. That's true. So what if we had you, and I'm not going to do this, but what if I had you just take the back of your bulletin and just for the next 60 seconds, 120 seconds, write down, here's what I'm thankful for. Like, maybe not even just like the broad, general, sweeping things, but like in the last 7 days, what are you thankful for? Like, what praises would come up where it's like, you know what? God, thank you for what you did here, just as the men sang about a moment ago, to stop and be grateful. The psalm we're going to look at this morning calls us to give praise to God with a sense of gratitude, to reflect on his works, to reflect on his goodness and his greatness, and to praise his name. And as we walk away from a season where we're more attuned to Thanksgiving, to think, you know what, this is something that should continue. It should be a regular practice or habit for us. And really, as we fight our flesh, it's something where we're going to have to tend to our thinking. We're going to have to tend to our heart. Maybe some of you here, like, gratitude is just right there. Awesome. Others might have to work at that more, to pray that prayer I mentioned on Sunday night in Colossians 1, to say, you know what, as part of walking worthy, I want to give thanks to the Father because of what he's done for me. In Psalm 111, really from Psalm 111 to 113, it's kind of a miniature section of hallelujah psalms where the psalmist is calling us to give praise to God. We could get to the end of the psalm, Psalm 145 to Psalm 150 are more commonly referred to as the hallelujah psalms, but these here in the middle in Psalm 111 to 113 are as well. In fact, it's interesting to me, just maybe a side note for you, both Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are acrostics. They have 22 lines in them. Each of them begins with the Hebrew letter of the alphabet, so they could just work their way through alphabetically what's being said there. And to us today, that almost seems like a curiosity. Like, okay, great. I was thinking back to school days. You remember those different devices you would come up with to remember things? Really, that's how this functions. We live in a print world where we're like, okay, I can look at the songs on the screen, or I can grab my hymnal and open the song. What if our songs were primarily on the basis of our memory and our ability to kind of just recall audibly and verbally communicate instead of just written down? Like, we'd work really hard at trying to get it. This is not a super literate culture where everybody's like, you know what, let me just open up my own scroll to the Psalms. Now, what psalm are we in this scroll? Right? And so they've got this device to help them remember all 22 lines of this psalm to help them be driven to give praise to God. As we come to Psalm 111 this morning, realize this psalm highlights God's continual goodness in what he has done so that we would see it and praise him for it. We want to begin in verse 1. In fact, I'll just tell you up front, we're going to kind of walk through the beginning of the psalm. And as we work our way through, we're going to start to run and spend less time at the end than we do at the beginning. Psalm 111, verse 1 begins with what we'll call a call to grateful worship. A call to grateful worship. It opens, "Praise ye the Lord." Those opening words are an imperative. They are a command that's given to us with an ongoing responsibility. In other words, it's not just, hey, praise the Lord on Sunday. You're here at church. It's nice. Oh, yeah, I got to praise the Lord. All right, now it's Monday, back to the grind. The call here is an ongoing sense of obligation or responsibility to go be praising the Lord. That word ye there, you know, maybe we don't use that today, but it is plural to go, this is something for everybody to do. This isn't just like a select few. For all of us present here today, I want the challenge of the text of Scripture to be every last person here. Praise the Lord. Recognize his goodness, his greatness, and with a sense of gratitude, worship him for what he has done. The word for praise here is the word hallelujah. And the first part of that word hallelujah speaks of boasting in someone or something. To go, hey, look at him. Look at what he's done. Again, I can think back to younger years where you're like, oh, can you believe this happened? Or here's what I was able to do. And we're excited and we're communicating. We're kind of boasting and here's what took place or here's what I got to experience. The text of Scripture here is saying, do that with God. Like again, even if we just step back and think about our last week where we come through Thanksgiving, did you stop to boast in what God has done? To publicly recognize to others, my God has been so good to me. He is worthy of your praise. He's worthy of mine because of who he is. You need to know him. That second part of the word points to the name of God. When we think of hallelujah, we are being told to praise the Lord. They're in all caps in your Bible to recognize this is Jehovah. It's that personal name of God. If you remember with me the meaning of Jehovah, Jehovah is the I am. He is the self-existent one. Okay? That is a little hard for us to wrap our minds around because that's not us. God needs no one, no thing to sustain him. He can self-sustain. He doesn't need to be fed. He doesn't need to be cared for. He doesn't need to be, doesn't need sleep. He is uncreated. As the self-existent one. And as such, he's over all because he made all. He's unsupported. needing nothing to sustain him. Instead, he has this continual, eternal existence. Praise that one who needs nothing. Like, he is worthy of praise because of that, right? And yet, that is the name. Jehovah is the name that he uses to personally relate to his people, Israel, as he calls them. It is the name that we can cling to as well to realize the God who self-sustains, the God who needs nothing, who needs no one, says, I will love you. I will relate to you. That ought to be incredibly humbling to us. To think, here's someone who doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He's needed no one. In fact, he made everything. It rebels against him. And he says, you know what? I will love you anyway. I am committed to you for your good so that I will be glorified. That's the one we're being called to praise. While incomparably all-powerful, he is personally, mercifully, lovingly relational to you and to me. Praise the Lord, every person here. Having considered this opening call to grateful worship, notice secondly, an ongoing commitment to personal worship. An ongoing commitment to personal worship. Verbally and foundationally, the psalmist says first, I will praise the Lord. Okay? Having just addressed everybody, here's the psalmist's personal declaration. Here's what he says verbally and foundationally. I'm going to do this. Whether you do or not, I am going to praise Jehovah. That word praise there speaks of boasting with gratitude. Telling others of God's greatness and worth. To go, I am so thankful for what God has done. I must tell you. This would be a question worth us taking answers for, but it's Sunday. I'll let you off the hook. Why don't you do this? Why don't I do this? Because we do fail at this responsibility. We do fail at this opportunity. Some, I'm sure, do better than others. But how is it that we don't make this same commitment to go, you know what I'm going to do? I will praise the Lord continually because I know he is always good. Might I suggest that sometimes in today's world, it is just our busyness. On to the next thing, 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 on to the next thing. Like silence, we can't handle. To stop and go, I'm going to reflect on God's goodness. I'm going to pause to consider what God's done in my life. To look past the burdens, the concerns, the worries, to something greater. It's just easier to stay busy. To let the noise perpetually fill our mind. And so maybe it is we need to fight our busyness. Certainly we need to fight our selfishness. Our selfishness is part of the problem. It's very easy when it comes to God's good gifts for us to be consumers rather than worshipers. I'll take. And almost like, thank you, God, and then I'm on. Okay? It's our selfishness. We're distracted by all kinds of lesser things. We don't spend enough time in God's word to remind ourselves of who he is, to lift our eyes beyond the here and now, to be reminded of the eternal. Right? That's where, again, what I shared last Sunday night just briefly challenges me, because in Colossians 1, part of that prayer to walk worthy of our calling in Christ is that we would be thankful to the Father. Why? Because he made us meet. He made us fitting, appropriate, sufficient to be partakers of its inheritance in the light. We don't experience that inheritance till after we die, but it is yours now. To realize, okay, that's what's there. So I can give gratitude for that now. But I've got to spend time in the Word. I've got to spend time thinking through what God has done in order to have gratitude for it. One last thought on perhaps why we don't do this is it's very easy for us to let our problems eclipse the character of our God. That's where hopefully Sunday worship is good for us. That's where hopefully time in God's Word personally is good for us. To lift our eyes beyond the problems and to be reminded, here's who your God is. He does deserve your praise. He is absolutely worthy of your worship. We let our focus settle horizontally instead of lifting our eyes vertically to think about what he has done. This ongoing commitment to personal worship is made first verbally and foundationally. Secondly, it's made internally and genuinely, we might say. I will praise the Lord with my words as we sing. It's not what the text says, right? Can you praise the Lord with your words while you sing? Yes, you can. Can you sing, though, and miss what this verse is saying? Yes, absolutely. I'm sure it occurred this morning in this room. Right? I can be very much as guilty. I'm not trying to like throw anybody under the bus. But what he says here is, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. The heart encompasses the idea of our being, what drives us, what motivates us. It's what we're told to keep, to attend to with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. We're going to live out of our heart to go, what am I living for today? What drives me today? For the psalmist here, he's like, you know what I'm going to praise the Lord with? With my whole heart. It's just wired in me to go, look at how good God is. Often our heart is, again, attached to all kinds of selfish motivations, all kinds of lesser things. And the scripture makes it very clear to us that Jehovah is not praised with a divided heart. We've been looking at James for quite some time on Wednesday nights, but you think of just that simple, familiar truth from James 1, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Like, we can't, or what we saw in Matthew, that was a long time ago, but in Matthew, we're told that no man can serve two masters. Like, we can't live with this divided heart, and the psalmist here is like, God has my whole heart as I seek to give him praise. Charles Spurgeon, preacher, well-known preacher, noted that we use our whole heart. We have to use our whole heart because even our whole heart is too small for God's glory. We can give him everything we've got, and yet he's still worth far more. We have to be captivated with who he is. I will praise him with my whole heart. Again, this is not the way we live because sometimes we're just looking to redirect some of the praise back to ourselves. Even in sharing his blessing, it's like, look at what happened to me. Instead of going, no, it's really about God's kindness and what he's done. About his grace, his gifting. Where we want the recognition of others. We continue looking at this ongoing commitment to personal worship. We've looked at it verbally and foundationally, internally or genuinely. Third, relationally and interpersonally. He says, in the assembly of the upright. In the assembly of the upright. This word that's used here for assembly of upright speaks of like close friends. If you were to look it up in a lexicon, it speaks of confidants. Like, here's your inner circle that you talk to, that you seek counsel from. To go, here's those that I am close to, and can indicate an idea of leadership as well. But in essence, the psalmist is saying, I want those closest to me to know. I think this is instructive for us, because there's a side that's like, yeah, of course, I do want those closest to me to know. They're going to get my values. And yet I also think this is sometimes where it's also hardest for us, because those that are closest to us generally know us best. They see us at our worst. And so maybe they don't realize, actually, you know what? Rather than complain, rather than dwell on all the problems, I want to lift our eyes together to see God's goodness, to praise his name together for what he has done. We might say it this way, if on the other hand, worship is just an activity that we do, it's not our part of our identity as to who we are, we're going to struggle with those closest to us. But if I worship instead is just part of my identity, it's who I am. God created me to worship, and I'm going to direct that worship to him. It will show up with others around us rather than just showing up, well, I'm at church on Sunday. It's what I'm supposed to do. Next term is a little broader, and we might say this ongoing commitment to personal worship is done congregationally and publicly and in the congregation. For the psalmist here writing to Israel. He's saying, among all of God's chosen people, among all of Israel, I am going to give praise to Jehovah. For us today, certainly the application can be made to go within the church. I want everybody to know I'm here to praise God. Like, we have an opportunity to sing. You know what? It doesn't matter if I don't like the song. This is an opportunity for me to praise God because the truth there is bigger than my personal preference. Like, if we are here to exalt God or to exalt Jesus Christ, it's like, let me do it. How can I show people how good and how great my God is? When I get an opportunity to talk to someone, rather than letting my conversation go to, here's all the problems, go, hey, we have an opportunity to praise God. Even if we're going to take this and turn it and go, you know what, we can pray. Let's pray about this because God is the one who is able. He's the one that we need to turn to. Again, make a note here, and then when we go to the New Testament, we think about God's admonition to us through several New Testament texts. We're called to collectively praise God together, whether that's praying, Colossians 1, that we looked at Sunday night, or singing, texts like Ephesians 5, to go, you know what, when I'm controlled by the Spirit of God rather than some external substance, to go, when I'm controlled by the Spirit of God, part of what happens is I speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our heart to the Lord. Why? Because I'm also giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. We could say it simply this way. When God's Spirit controls us, we sing in order to speak the truth to one another while giving thanks to Him. Having considered the opening call to grateful worship, the ongoing commitment to personal worship, we come to verse 2. Notice the obvious cause for all worship. The obvious cause for all worship. Verse 2, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. The idea of pleasure can be delight as well. To go, look at God's works. Everything God does is great. It's to be sought out, to be delighted in. They're great in their quality. They're great in their quantity. They're great in their effect. Like, we can, that word great goes in all kinds of directions, from size, extent, effect, significance. Like, everything God does is amazing and impressive. It is worth looking into. Again, the idea of sought out means it's worth studying. This text was on my mind this last week, and so I'm driving to work Tuesday morning, and I'm like, man, sunrise is impressive Tuesday. It was kind of impressive this morning. I was on my way to the airport with my daughter. Kind of impressive, but not the same as Tuesday. To go, look at what God did. Like, how did He just speak and all of that came to be? Like, He's worthy of our praise, and we look at His works. To investigate every part of what He's done, whether we're looking at something as beautiful as what's done in nature and trying to study it like a scientist, or we're just looking at what He's done in our lives and going, you know what, I want to actually take time to think about God's blessings, to reflect on what He's done in my life, what prayers He has answered for me as well. To go, God, I'm experiencing Your goodness, right? If you go back to that prayer in Colossians 1, part of walking worthy there, and the four ways that we walk worthy, is increasing in the knowledge of God. And that word for knowledge there is increasing in the experiential knowledge of God. To be going, I actually don't just want to know doctrinal truth about God. I want to see it in my life. Most believers here would go, I believe God answers prayer. I think that's true. I can maybe give you some Bible verses. So are you looking to see it in life? Going, God, I've prayed this way. I want to see You answer. I'm going to track Your answers. I want to praise You for Your answers. We experience God's goodness not just in answered prayer. We certainly experience God's goodness in forgiveness. So, Lord, I failed You again, but thank You for Your forgiveness. You are a kind and merciful God. Verse 2 says, the works of the Lord are great. They're to be studied, sought out of everyone who delights in them. So, question, what works of God are you contemplating? Personal to your life, observable in the world around you, where you're delighting in it, Like, God, you've been so kind. So kind. I mentioned it briefly again on Sunday night, but it stood out to me to think about God's sustaining grace, the way God gives you grace when things are just challenging, but also to think about God's surprising grace, where just in life, God does something, you're like, I didn't ask for that, I didn't see that, I didn't expect that, but God, that's amazing. Thank you. I fear that far too often we're just on to the next thing, or we're so self-focused that we miss what God is doing. Verse 2 tells us, God's works are great, whether you see it or not, they are, so they should be studied out. They should be sought out. They should be delighted in, so that we're motivated to tell other people. Often, our sinfulness tends to view God's works either selfishly as consumers or critically as complainers instead of gratefully as worshipers. Well, yeah, that was good. It was good. Yep. Mm-hmm. But we're not really driven by it. It's like, well, could have been better if. Really? Instead of saying, God, thank you for what you have done. So we continue looking at the cause for all worship. Notice verse 3. His work is honorable and glorious. Not only are all his works great, but we're told there in verse 2, his works are honorable and glorious. His righteousness endures forever. To continue looking and basically saying, not only are they great, but it's full of splendor and majesty, is the way other translations help us get the vision for what's going on here. To go, this is something that is full of majesty. It's full of splendor, like it catches your eye, right? You think about even the simple things where the way that a diamond is cut and the way that light works and kind of reflects through there and you catch a sparkle, like, whoa, what's that? And it draws our attention. It captivates us. You know, God has the ability to work in that manner. We've talked about this before. I hope you can see it in life. And if you can't, I'd encourage you to think about it, to meditate on it, to ask God to help you see it. But I find it's really helpful for us to look at the storyline of our lives and to see God's providence in the storyline of how he's worked. I don't know how it is for you, but God has not written my story the way that I would have thought was best. Story's been very different along the way. And it points, in my mind, kind of undesirable. And yet when I look back, I'm like, God, that is amazing. How did you do that? Like, Lord, look at your goodness. And we're driven to praise him. To go, you know what? Here's what God has done. It is full of splendor. It is full of majesty. It is honorable and glorious because he is righteous. He always meets his standard. Like sometimes we think about righteousness just in terms of sin, and certainly righteousness is a standard that is set apart from sin. But do you realize, like, righteousness is God meeting his own standard all the time? Like God never gets a 99 on a test, right? So God's goodness is always completely, unimprovably good, always. God's wisdom is always perfect. Always. He will always meet his standard of excellence. And then notice verse 4, that he has made his works to be remembered. This obvious cause for all worship is going, look at the character of his works. They're good, they're honorable, they're glorious, they are righteous. That's the nature of God's works. And he does all of that simply to get you through life so you can go on with your own life and forget about it. Obviously not. The psalmist tells us very directly, verse 4, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Like, here's the character of God on display. He is kind. He is full of compassion. And as he acts out of that character, he wants you and I to remember his works. The Old Testament is so good at this, both in the text of Scripture and even in the events that they celebrated. To go through, they have feasts set up to help them remember, here's what God did, here's what God did, here's what God did in their feasts. Let alone going to text after text after text, which again, as a, maybe a small aside, even next Sunday as we gather for worship, we have an opportunity to practice the New Testament version of one of those. To go, this do in remembrance of me. Like, remember Jesus' work for you. So that you praise him with his whole heart, with your whole heart, because he's done his wonderful works to be remembered. But I would just remind us, even on a practical level from other Old Testament texts, Psalm 78 comes to mind, Deuteronomy 6 comes to mind for parents as well, that part of it is we remember his works so that we can tell others so that their faith is strengthened. Psalm 78 tells us particularly we repeat those works that the generation to follow might set their hope in God. To go, look at what God did. Look at what he's done. He's worthy of your trust. So again, I'd ask us, what works of God are you remembering? God's done works in our lives to remember. So what works are you remembering? What works are you going to tell your children or the children of our church? Go, let me tell you about how God answered prayer. Let me tell you about what God did that was just a little blessing in my life. Let me point to you what God has done in the created world around us. In the midst of these powerful works, we're reminded of several examples here of what God has done. And this is that point where we're going to run a little bit. I'll just read through the text again and make a few statements along the way. But he takes us kind of quickly through Israel's history and just highlights some of those works. Verse 5, he hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will be ever mindful of his covenant. We might say it this way, he continually provides according to his covenantal promise. He continually provides according to his covenantal promise. God chose his people, Israel. He told Abram he was going to bless him. He was going to give him a land. He was going to make him a great nation. He was going to use him to bless all nations of the earth. God then gives them a law, a means of relating to him. It says, when you do this, I will bless you. I will provide for you. And in that one simple verse, we're reminded God's keeping his covenant. God's keeping his promise. You don't see the righteous forsaken. The psalmist will tell us. God provides for their needs. You can look even at Old Testament examples like manna in the wilderness. God will provide food. He will provide meat. He will not forget his covenant. Again, the same is true for you and for me. Like, God is faithful to his word and his promises. He doesn't leave you or forsake you. You can feel all alone. You can be not sure what to do, but understand God does not leave you or forsake you. God will provide for your needs. You come to verse 6, it says, he has showed his people the power of his works, that he might give them the heritage of the heathen. We could say it this way, he indisputably protects through his incredible power. He indisputably protects through his incredible power. Not only does he give them food, he gives them land. He overcomes their enemies as he protects them because of that great power, verse 6. Like, again, you survey through the Old Testament and you see over and over, look at God's power on display. The one that, like, gets referenced the most is that Exodus when they're brought out of Egypt, and there as they stand, and it's like, we have water in front of us and the Egyptian army behind us. Like, what do we do? And God says, I'll make a way. And the water parts and they go through on dry ground, right? He showed them his great power. He does overcome the heathen or give them the heritage of the heathen. His power is obvious. It's indisputable. And so he's to be praised. You look at verses 7 and 9. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. We're pointed there to the reliability of his word while also then focusing on his works, going what he does measures up to his standard. It provides redemption and deliverance for his people. We're going to summarize it simply, similarly to what we've done otherwise. It says, he righteously and redemptively works according to his reliable word. Like, he always comes through. He keeps his word. He is faithful to it. That is why it is sure. That is why it is true as you read through those words. God made his works to be remembered. Israel's here is pointed to their history, going, you remember what God did? That's why we praise him, because of what he did. So again, for the third time, I'd ask you, what works are you remembering? Which ones have you added in 2025? Again, I was talking to one of you this week who's like, you know, I've just been writing things down this year. And now as we approach Thanksgiving, I'm kind of reviewing. Here's what God did. Here's what God did. I thought, man, what a good practice. I should do that. But too often for me, it's easy to go, well, you know what? I was praying about that. Got it. Okay, got it. Great. Well, on to the next thing. Instead of going, you know what? God's made his wonderful works to be remembered. Maybe that should be our goal, your goal, to go, God, I don't want to forget, so I'm going to write these things down, no matter how small or big. Because remembering God's works gives him glory. I remember what you did. Thank you. It motivates our trust that sets your hope in God, Psalm 78. It perpetuates faith in future generations. And it helps us fear or reverence the Lord. Notice where the psalm ends in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To go, you know what? If I want to live wisely, if I want to live life well, foundational to living life wisely and well is a reverence for God, a fear of him. To go, when I look at his works, I'm driven to fear him. I'm driven to reverence him, both with a sense of awe and mixed in a sense of fear because of who he is and what he can do. A good understanding, have all they that do his commandments, his praise endures forever. To go, I've seen his word play out in life, and so I'm driven to praise him continually because he's worthy. As we conclude this morning, I would encourage you to direct your heart to recognize God's works. Again, can't speak for every person here, but I know often in just the circumstances of life, the bad news that comes our way, it's easier to focus on the problems instead of going, you know what, I want to focus my heart on here's what God has done. Here's what God deserves praise for. So we have to take our heart and focus on God's works, so that then secondly, we are driven to praise him. Now, let me tell you about what God did this week. Sometimes it can be like, hey, anybody have a praise? It's like, I'm sure there's something. I'm thankful. Like, okay. To really focus on his works so that we are driven to praise him to all those around us. Let's close in prayer. Fathers, we've gone through this text of Scripture this morning. I would pray for me and each believer here that your Spirit would use it in our minds and our hearts today and even heading into this week to help us see your work in our lives, to be motivated to praise you as the text has called us to do. Lord, I pray that you'd protect us from busyness and distraction and letting our circumstances get in the way of seeing your goodness and greatness on display. That, Lord, you might be glorified in us as we seek to praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.